You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace, the pastor for discipleship and care, and it's my privilege to open God's word this morning with you all. I do have a quick announcement, and that is we have a new baby in our church family. On Thursday night, Haven Olivia Budd was born 10:04 p.m., so Katie and Matt welcomed in their new daughter right at 6 pounds even Thursday night, and baby and mama are doing well. Little Haven did have her oxygen drop, so she had to go into the NICU for a bit, but doing well this morning. They hope maybe she even gets to come home today or at least by tomorrow. So Matt and Katie, very near and dear to our hearts. They, of course, are members and serve as home group leaders as well as their supportive missionaries here at Grace. So be praying for Matt and Katie as they make this adjustment and welcome in their third. I believe it's their third. Is that right, Jen? Troy's saying yes. So their third, sorry, the grape juice went down the wrong pipe. Just a small amount of juice. You've probably heard me over here trying to get it. May have to go get my water bottle in a second, but maybe I think that last one felt good. But anyway, be praying for the buds and for a little Haven. Can't wait to meet her. I have a picture on my phone afterwards if anyone wants to see it. I'm happy to share. Well, Pastor Brad's not preaching this week because he's in the back leading Grace Connection. It's week 3 of Grace Connection. He leads this session. So he's back there this morning, and he'll be back next week in the pulpit as he begins wrapping up the book of Daniel for us. We're well into a series on eschatology, which Pastor Brad began back almost a year ago. It was May 2023 that he began by taking us through the book of Habakkuk. And then after that, we went into the book of Daniel in September, and we have Revelation forthcoming. And we've had breaks in between each, and you know, just here and there. And Pastor Brad calls these eschatological excursus, if I'm saying that right. I always have a hard time. Like, I know how to say it, I can't always get my mouth to say it. And he asked me to do the same this morning. So he tasked me with preaching a sermon that will go within the series of an eschatological excursus. I'm not going to try it a third time. I've said it twice. It's good enough. So eschatology, last things, or specifically we can say end times. This is my question to you all this morning as we look at this sermon, is this: are you ready to meet Jesus? As we think of last times, as we think of the last things, the end times, we must ask ourselves the question, are we ready to meet Jesus? And that is my question to you this morning. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Our text this morning comes from the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to see how John this morning, he wanted his hearers to be ready to meet Jesus. He knew that they one day would meet Jesus, and he wanted them to be ready to meet Jesus. He wanted them to be aware of the benefits of being God's children, and he wanted them to live as God's children because he knew this matters. Because one day, everyone who is receiving his original letter, all of us today who are still receiving the words of his letters, we need to be ready because we too one day will meet Jesus. Many of you know, you hear stories about TVR all the time. Mainly when I preach, I typically just bring up TVR. It's a big part of my life for 10 years, in which now you all have been a part of my life for 10 years. April marks 10 years I've been here, in which I'm very grateful, and it's wild to think. I was there for 10 years. I've been here for 10 years. It's amazing. Very grateful for TVR and very grateful for you all. But I was at TVR for 10 years, Pastor Brad there for 20 years, Kyler was there for 6 years, even though he grew up going there all the time. Neither one of us all got to work together at the same time, though Kyler was on summer staff some when I was there, but we didn't get to like live full time there together. And we would have groups come for retreats, sometimes during the week, sometimes over the weekend, and many times these groups were back to back. So when you had a weekend group, then a week group, and then a weekend group, and then sometimes another week group, we called these stretches. And there could be some epic stretches. Sometimes where you would have groups for weeks at a time. No time off, you would work 16 to 18 hour days. There were some epic stretches. One of my favorite stories at camp, though, is told by Ben Price. Ben is Pastor Brad's son-in-law. So Ben married his oldest daughter, Liz. And Ben, he would talk about how one time they had finished this stretch. And at the, you kind of just pace yourself. You see the end coming, and you kind of pace yourself for the end of the stretch. And then you can just finally unwind. Well, the last group left. They met down in the meeting room, kind of final meeting, wrap up, and they're all headed up to the parking lot to get in their cars to leave. And then up comes a bus up the hill. A bus was on their way to begin their time at camp. Somehow, this group wasn't on the books, but they didn't know they weren't on the books, and they were arriving for their retreat. So what did all the camp staff do? Well, we're in the parking lot to welcome you. Come on in. We're getting some rooms cleaned up. We're so glad you guys are here. That's what you do at camp. You just welcome them on in because you learn to roll with the unexpected. When you end up with 200 to 300 kids there at a time, you know that anything can happen. And part of your training is you've got to be ready to roll with the unexpected. And part of our training to be ready to roll with the unexpected is to have these little sayings that are just ingrained in you, such as ministry happens during times of inconvenience. Things such as camp is for the campers. When you're ready to leave and you're like, oh, I thought camp was for me to get to rest because I've done my part. No, camp is for the campers. Remember, ministry happens during times of inconvenience. We were trained to be ready for the unexpected. And John, he wants his hearers and he wants us here today to be ready for the unexpected. Well, we can expect that Jesus will return, but what we don't know is when that will happen. We need to be ready to meet Jesus. We need to know the benefits of being his children, and we need to live as God's children because John knew that those he was writing to would one day meet Jesus, and that is the message for us today. Be ready to meet Jesus by knowing that you are God's child and living as God's child. That's the main point I want you to take away from today. I'll say it again, is this: be ready to meet Jesus by knowing that you are God's child and living as God's child. So I'm going to invite you, as is our custom at Grace, to stand, if you will, as we read God's word. And we're going to read just the first couple of verses of our text this morning. So chapter 2, the letter of 1 John, verses 28 and 29. The word of the Lord says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You all may be seated. Well, I love the letters of John. A few years ago, I actually got to preach. I think I've preached some messages from 1 John before in you know, the Sunday morning. I know I preached through 2 John and 3 John. There, I think there were one message each years ago. I love the letters of John. They're some of my favorites in the whole Bible. I've preached through all of 1 John at other times, except for one text I've never preached in 1 John. And that would be, by chance, the one that I have this morning. So I didn't get to cheat and go easy and pull one from the file. This one I had to read and prepare for this week. I love the letters of John's. I love his heart. His heart is for those who follow Jesus. And whenever he wrote this letter, he wanted those who follow Jesus to know how they can discern if others are God's children or not. Because there were false teachers who were among them. And they were concerned, are we Christians? Are they Christians? How can we tell if they're Christians? How can we even know if we are Christians? And John wrote because he wanted them to know if they can know that they are Christians, and he wanted them to know how to know if others are Christians. Because some false teachers were deceiving the church. They were teaching that, well, you could be a son of God while living like a son of Satan. They were teaching that, well, you can live however you want as long as you believe your sins are forgiven. It's amazing whenever you read through the Bible, the things that they dealt with then are still applicable for us today. That is a message that still sells today. I'm sure this sounds familiar. Whether even you've been tempted to believe this in the past, currently, we can all agree this is a message that still sells today, that you can live however you want, as long as you believe that God has forgiven your sins. John is saying, wait. Wait a second. John's saying, you need to be careful here because you don't want to be ashamed when he appears. John wants his hearers to have confidence when he appears so that they don't have to go and hide in shame. He wants them to have confidence. Now, John, usually whenever he's referring to the incarnation, he's calling it the appearing of Jesus. But here in our passage today in chapter 2, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 2, it's clear when he's talking about the appearing of Jesus, he's not talking about the appearing of Jesus as the incarnation, the Christ child, the virgin birth, but he's talking about the appearing of Jesus that is to come, the second coming of Jesus. And John is saying, you need to be ready for this coming. So that you're not ashamed, but that you can be confident. John is saying, prepare to meet Jesus. The first thing I want you to know this morning from these two verses, prepare to meet Jesus. Prepare now for when you will then meet Jesus. How's it you prepare for him, to meet him? You prepare by abiding in him, by remaining in him, by walking in him. John says that you may be sure. He says, you can bank on it that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Those who have a personal saving knowledge of the one who is righteous will, in response, display a continual life characterizing righteousness. John's saying that's how it works. This is how you can know that those who are born of God, they live for God. That's how you can know if someone is ready to meet God, because they are a child of God. Those who are born of God live for God. Right belief in God doesn't just stay in our hearts and in our minds, but John says right belief in God works its way out of our hearts and minds, out through our hands and out through our feet and out through our tongues and our eyes. It shows. If you are a child of God. John's saying, prepare to meet Jesus. How do you prepare to meet Jesus? Well, you live rightly for Jesus. But how can you live rightly for Jesus? John says, because of your new birth. That's how. There are three things you can be certain of in looking at these two verses. First is this, that Jesus will appear. Bank on it. Take it home, Jesus will appear. Second is this, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And third, you can have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Commentator David Allen, he tells of how Dwight Eisenhower, when he was a president, he would vacation out in Denver. And there was this 6-year-old boy who had cancer. And he really wanted to meet the president. Who lived in Denver. This boy did. So while the president was on vacation out in Denver, one Sunday morning, the president's limousine pulls up in front of this boy's house. And out on the front porch walks a father who was clearly caught off guard. He was wearing wearing his blue jeans. I call them blue jeans in Alabama. Jeans. My wife says jeans. I call it ink pen. Blue jeans I add instead of a pen and jeans. But anyway, he walked out in his blue jeans. He had on his t-shirt, he had a day's growth of beard. He was speechless. The president came. And after the surprise visit, the father exclaimed, "What a way to meet the president." Every Christian will meet Jesus at his second coming. What a way to meet Jesus. One day we will say, because we will meet him, and we will meet him either with confidence or with shame. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Let me ask, something to think about. Is it possible that a child of God be ashamed when Jesus appears? Some of you may be wondering. I thought about this, and I must say that I believe so. Paul, we'll look at in home group even this week, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that the works of many will be burned up because they will have built on the foundation with wood, hay, or straw. He says all will be lost, but he will be saved like an escape through fire. But also, could John be talking about those who do not know God as Father? Will they be the ones who are running to hide? Yes, I think so too. I think both could be and is true. But I think only you know if you'll be ashamed, and only you know why you will be ashamed. But either way, we all know that Jesus will return, and that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And you can have confidence to not shrink from shame. Prepare to meet Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And I love this, these next three, four words. And so we are. Maybe there's some anxiousness stirring in some of you now. After hearing those first two verses, maybe there's some anxiousness, but also maybe it's the Holy Spirit, because it's a very serious fact that we all must be ready to meet Jesus. But for the children of God, I want you to hear the first part of verse 1 again, and I want you to take comfort. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Know that you are God's child. Be ready to meet Jesus and know that you are God's child. The Greek word here for what kind of, whenever we read this verse 1, see what kind of, the Greek word that communicates the phrase what kind of is something that you only see six times in the New Testament. And in the first century world, if you were in a Greek port, then whenever a ship would start to come in and you see it on the horizon and starting to come, this word would have been used. And as the ship started to come into focus and you could see the sails, people would use this phrase to ask, of what country? Of what country is this ship coming from? Where are they coming from? What new things are they bringing to us? What is it that they are going to teach us? Of what kind? Of what country? John is saying here, the love of God is not from here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's otherworldly. It's not from here. Come and see. Eagerly await. See what love the Father has shown us. The second part of verse 1, in verse 2. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Many of you living for Jesus may feel that you're not fully at home in this world. You may feel you're not fully understood. You may feel that you're not fully known. Might this be because you belong to one who is from another world, and therefore you are most at home with him? John says the world does not know God's children because it does not know God. This is why you may feel this way. Some of you might say, well, Ricky, I know I'm God's child, but yet I still feel the pressure and the pull of the world. This might be an impulse to sin for some of you that you fight against. This might be sorrow in life that you feel because of the effects of sin. This might be because of sickness that you or ones you love endure because of sin. I want you to know that the great news is that even now, who you are, no matter how you feel as God's child, isn't yet what you one day fully will be. The story's not over. God's not done. Jesus has yet to return. My daughter, Anderson is her name. You guys know her as Andy. We call her Andy, but her name is Anderson because she's named after a couple, Bob and Pat Anderson, who actually started TVR. They were there from 68 to 78, and that's when Brad came to become the director, and they moved out to Montana to start a camp called TER. They're still there today. And Bob is in his 80s, and about a month or two ago, he suffered a stroke. And we get these monthly kind of updates from the Andersons. And Bob has been working his way through some rehab stints to get back home to recover from this stroke. Apparently, it's not the first one he's had. And on this path of recovery, he's had a speech therapist, and Miss Pat asked for prayer for this speech therapist because she said God's been working in her heart. She said this therapist was amazed while working with Bob and Pat. She was amazed because they kept talking about how much they were looking forward to the future. Whenever the therapist said, most people who suffer a stroke don't look forward to the future. Instead, they continue to long for the past. Well, Pat wrote in her newsletter, she said, the therapist didn't realize the glorious future that awaits when Jesus returns. And she puts in with exclamation points, new bodies, new bodies. He suffered a stroke. He's not able to operate and function how he once did, but he's not longing for the past. He's longing for the future, for when Jesus returns. New bodies, not yet who he will be fully. We will see Jesus one day. Think about that. We will see Jesus one day. And when we see him, we will be like him. New bodies. What will it exactly be like? More than new bodies. I know that, but we don't know what it exactly will be like. I can't wait. But right now, our experience of what is to come, our experience is kind of tethered to our reality of this world. All we know is what we know right now. And our imagination is kind of, well, it's tethered to what the Bible reveals to us. So we can imagine, we can experience, but not fully. We're kind of tethered to the experience of this world. We're tethered to what's revealed to us in the Word. Well, I grew up on the lake, and whenever we would have to launch our boat, what we would do is my dad would back the boat into the water, and then, you know, we'd have the lead rope, push the boat out, we'd walk the boat over along the dock, and then he would pull the trailer up and go park it while we tie the boat off at the dock, and then get in and we wait until our dad gets the boat parked, he comes back, and when he comes back, we toss the rope inside and off we go to enjoy our day on the lake. There's some rope for your imagination here to begin imagining what being like Jesus will one day be. There's some rope here that you can experience to a certain degree of what it's like to be like Jesus while in this world, but we must wait until he returns. We must wait until we see him before we get the full, untethered experience of what it is to be like him. Man, it's going to be good. What grieves you now? One day, no more. What frustrates you now? One day, no more. One day, no more. What is it that hinders your enjoyment of God right now? One day, no more. One day, the rope is going to be untied. It's going to be tossed into the boat. And off we will be, safely off into a new reality of enjoyment of Jesus. We'll see him. We will be like him. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you know this afternoon you're leaving for the lake, bad day, it's rainy. Imagine it's pretty. If you know you're leaving for the lake this afternoon, what are you doing when you get home today? Man, you're digging out this stuff. You're packing the cooler. All right, after you pack the cooler, you're getting the tube out. You're airing it up. You're getting the kneeboard. You're putting it down inside the boat. You're tweaking the playlist. You're getting ready. And if you know that Jesus is coming, what is it you are doing? You're getting ready. John tells us, you get ready by purifying yourself. Now, this might freak some of you out. John's not saying here, have at perfection. Yeah, do that. He knows perfection's not attainable for you and me. John knows that we will sin. That's why he says back in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if someone says that they do not sin, well, they deceive themselves. And then he says in chapter 2 how we all need an advocate because of our sin. John isn't saying give perfection a go here. No, but he is saying that if you are a child of God, then our eager expectation of Jesus' return will cause us to act. It will cause us to make an effort to purify ourselves in the present as we know that we one day will be in the future. Because it's reality and it's coming, and we begin now. No, our eagerness compels us to go ahead now to get dressed for the lake. Our eagerness to go compels us to go ahead, put on the sunscreen so when we're there, we're ready. Our eagerness compels us to slip on the Crocs. You can get out of them quicker. And our eagerness for Jesus' return and knowing that we are his children compels us to live in such a way that sin is the exception, not the rule. Verses 4 through 6. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, John says. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, this section of verses, we're going to take it as verses 4 through 10, though I have it broken up a bit here. 4 through 10 here, John is not trying to threaten all of God's children here. He's not trying to threaten us with losing our salvation. Remember verse 3? He calls you children, okay? He's called us children, and so we are, all right? We are. But his point in these verses are to communicate in many ways this: live as God's children. Live as God's children. Prepare to meet Jesus. Know that you are God's child. Now live as God's child. Live it. Because how you live shows who your father is. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That sounds strong, right? John said it. It's strong because it's serious. It is strong. John's saying, be sure to live like to whom you belong. He's saying, do not make a practice of sinning. Sin is lawlessness, which does not refer in this context to breaking the law. Okay, John's not saying breaking the law here, but he's referring to lawlessness as this sinful power in the world in which God's children must not submit themselves. The sinful power in the world that we are aware of, we should be scared of, we should stay away from, and we must never submit to. Hear me, children of God, you are not to submit and surrender yourself to the power of sin. This is key. It cannot be your practice. It cannot be your practice. Sin cannot be your willful, habitual practice. Many of us practice at many things. Why? Because we want to get better at them. We want to get quicker at them. And starting next Saturday, we're starting softball for the men's softball team. Why? Because we want to get better. Please, Lord, let us get better. We have fun, though. Many of you practice a recipe because you want to get it right. You may practice Wordle because you want to get quicker. The world, they practice sin so they can get good at it. Let us never, as God's children, be found practicing sin. Whether it's to get better at it, to enjoy it more, or so that we can hide it more efficiently. Let us never, never habitually practice sin. Live as God's child. Why? Because Jesus appeared to take away sin. Why would we practice it? It cancels out the very reason of why he appeared, to take it away. Not so that we would enjoy it and wallow in it. He came to take it away. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John's given us 1-2 punch of why did Jesus come? This passage here. Verses, I think 5 it is, and 8. This is how. No, verses, where is it? Holler it out if you see it. Verses 8 and why he came to take away sin. 5? Yeah, it is 5. Thanks, Dan. Dan's my home group. He's always got my back, man. You can count on Dan. He came to take away our sin. That's why he came. Remember from earlier, I mentioned that a message that still sells today says that you can live how you want because your sins are forgiven. This message is prevalently expressed in our culture. I'll be honest, I'm a country music fan. I'm more of a 90s, 80s, older country music fan. But man, I have a hard time, but I keep giving it a try. It's a good kind of assess some things. Listening to music today, but man, it's prevalent even in our music and all of our culture. This message of songs that use religious lyrics displaying Christian imagery while in the same breath excusing and even celebrating their ungodly behavior. Man. And I enjoy secular music, but not when it falsely and proudly promotes a righteous God who excuses their unrighteous behavior. No. No. John's saying, careful. Don't let anyone deceive you. Careful here. Be careful who you listen to. And not just music. Careful to the message you're listening to. Children of God practice righteousness. They do not presume on God's righteousness in an effort to excuse their sin. Danny Akin, the president of Southeastern Seminary, he warns, do not be deceived into thinking that you can practice sin and be righteous before God. Don't be deceived by that, because that is a big satanic lie. Be careful who you listen to. Do not be led astray by those who say that sinful behavior doesn't matter, because it clearly does matter, and we know that it matters because the Son of God appeared. He appeared to take this away. We read in verse 5, Jesus came in order to take away our sins, and then we see again in verse 8 that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So look at the voices in your life and ask, who do they reflect? Is this a message that is excusing sin? Or am I listening to messages that encourage practicing righteousness? And then let us look at our own lives, an honest look at our own lives. Are we excusing our sin, or are we practicing righteousness? Do not be found compromising. Do not be found compromising with sin or the devil, lest you find yourself fighting against that which Jesus came to destroy. Be careful. Live as God's child. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Commentator David Allen, again, he tells how genuine Christians don't want to sin. They don't want to sin. Sometimes people assume that the doctrine of eternal security for the believer, that it will become a license for Christians to sin. Saying, hey, impunity, we can sin however we want. Have you ever heard of someone say something like, if I believe in such a doctrine, then I can do however I want because I'm saved regardless? Maybe you've heard someone say that. Well, a professor at Southwestern Theological Seminary, he says, in a bygone era, he had a good answer to such a slur. He said this, that's right. He said, I do what I want to do. But in regeneration, Christ did something to my wanter. I just don't want to do the things that you're talking about. Now, one more time, so I'm not misunderstood here. All right, we're getting close to the end. But I want to make sure you hear this. John's not saying that Christians do not sin. He's not saying that. A Christian will still have struggles with sin. A Christian will at times be ensnared by sin. But a Christian will never be comfortable in their sin. They will never feel at home in their sin. They will not love their sin, but they will hate their sin. They will not excuse their sin, but they will repent of, apologize, turn away from their sin. That is the habit of a child of God. That's how they live. Our last verse, 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. This is John's whole thing. Which one are you living like? Because one's going to be ashamed, one's going to have confidence. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John's saying it's evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And for the believer, love of sin, it has been pushed out. And in the beginning of the subject of the next section, which we're not going into, beginning with verse 11, love of our brother is coming in, as love of sin is being pushed out. Commentator Gary Burge, he makes an insightful observation that I could relate to about his own life and John's focus when it comes to the certainty of being born again. He says this on the certainty of being born again. He says, as time passes on and the early experiences become more and more dim. So thinking back to when you were saved and your experiences then, as you get older and those experiences become more and more dim, Burge says, I find that they have less and less power to reassure me. Maybe you can relate. He says, I'm instructed by John's teaching that feeling the power of rebirth is not the foremost measure of being reborn. For John, it lies elsewhere. My moral impulse to do right, to obey God's word, to live an ethical life is the first byproduct of divine rebirth. Admittedly, such ethical maturity lives in conjunction with a thoroughly informed orthodoxy, because John would have it no other way. But it is Christian behavior, behavior that the world does not recognize and that the world finds incomprehensible, that shows us that something divine has happened within us and that we have been reborn. However, though, in closing, we must do something with verses 6, 8, and 10. And I think what we must do with those verses, if you even glance back at them, what we must do is we must be warned by looking at those verses. Burge again says, at the risk of taking away the assurance that I have so carefully protected, I cannot help but feel troubled by verses 6, 8, and 10. Because John seems to be sounding an alarm here, a final and terrible warning that lives characterized by sin, lives willfully disobedient and unrighteous, cannot be lives born of God, that know him and abide in him. Such persons possess the dreaded prospect of eternity without God. They are the children of the devil. Setting our pastoral concerns about assurance aside, does this warning have a valid place in the teaching and the preaching of the church? Burge says it's like those passages in Hebrews that every Calvinist prefers to avoid, particularly Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. Also chapters 3 and 4, where the writer warns Christians to not fall into disbelief, as did the Israelites who fell in the desert and failed to enter the promised land. My aim this morning is to strengthen you, to prepare you to meet Jesus in hope that is certainty. But it's also clear there's a warning in this passage for us all. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Prepare to meet Jesus. Know that you are God's child. Live as God's child. be ready to meet Jesus. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil. Father, thank you for Jesus, who came to take away our sins. Father, let us not live in such a way that combats those glorious truths. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, may you be glorified in the way we live as we eagerly await your return. And should there be anyone here who is not ready for you to return, Father, put it on their heart to call out to you, to be saved from their sins, and what you came to do to save them from their sins. Lord, that they can eagerly await and one day see your face as we become like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.